turn in God's Word this morning first to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, there we will read the first five verses. And then we'll read Psalm 124. Genesis chapter 1, the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now let's read Psalm 124 together. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent, a psalm that the Israelites would sing as they traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the three great feasts. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The text this morning is that eighth verse of Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Before we begin the sermon, let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9. You can find that in the back of the Psalter on page 7. Page 7 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And there the Catechism is quoting the Apostles' Creed, that summary of our faith. The first aspect of our faith is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, beginnings are very important. How one begins something sets the stage for everything that follows. If you start off on the wrong foot, it's going to affect everything that comes after the beginning. If you build a house and start building that house on a crooked foundation, it's going to affect the rest of the house. The rest of the house is going to have trouble. If you're on the bobsled team in the Olympics and you start out your run poorly, it's going to be very difficult, perhaps even impossible, to make up the time difference on the last leg of the race. So too, as Christians. How we look at the beginning of all things. The beginning, Genesis 1. How we understand that beginning will affect the rest of our theology and our Christian life. This morning we confess as the beginning, the foundation of our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Catechism has told us, based on the Word of God, that we must have faith that binds us to Jesus Christ. Through faith we receive all the benefits that Christ has in Himself. The Catechism has told us, based on the Word of God, that faith is knowledge, a certain knowledge, and an assured confidence. The Catechism in Lord's Day 7 then asked, well, what is that knowledge? What must faith believe? And the Catechism then answered that faith must believe the Word of God and the Gospel in the Word of God. Then the Catechism asked, well, is there a summary of what faith must believe in the Word of God? And the Catechism said, yes, there is. The Apostles' Creed is a summary of what faith must believe. And so it told us what the Apostles' Creed was. Now the Catechism examines the Apostles' Creed and opens for us what is the content of our faith. And the first thing that we believe then this morning, the first thing that faith grasps a hold of, is that God is Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We believe that God is Father. And we believe that God as a Father is Almighty. And we believe that God as a Father is Almighty because we know He made the heavens and the earth. The theme of the sermon this morning is our Almighty Father. Our Almighty Father. Let's notice first that He's a powerful Creator. Second, that He's a loving Father. And third, that we are needy children. Our Almighty Father, a powerful Creator, a loving Father, and needy children. Faith believes, beloved, that God is a powerful Creator. That first sentence in the Bible, how one speaks that sentence and understands that sentence, says everything about us. The Bible says, in the beginning, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe this morning what the Bible says about the origin of all things? And do you believe this morning what the Bible says about the God of power, that He is able to create all things in heaven and in earth? The Bible itself defines creation in the words of Hebrews 11, verse 3, when it says that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are not seen, the things which are seen, rather, are not made of things which do appear. The creation is the creation of God by the word of power. And the things that we see were not made of things that we do that do appear. If you look at the things in this earth, you cannot find out that they were created out of nothing. Nonetheless, they were called into existence out of nothing by the word of God's power. Do you believe that this morning? Do you confess that? The biblical account of creation in Genesis 1 displays to us a powerful, almighty God. According to Genesis 1, God created the world in two stages. Two stages. First, God created all of the matter, the mass, in the world. By the word of His power, He created all of the matter. This matter was unformed at first. It was chaotic. And then in the second stage, He took that matter, that mass that He created, and He ordered it into the world and universe that we know today. He did that in the 6 days of the creation week. Stage one of creation is recorded in Genesis 1, verse 1, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 then says, verse 2 of Genesis 1 says that as a result of that, as a result of verse 1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is the first act of creation, Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. God created all of the mass, the matter that would be used in this universe. This universe is a closed system. There is no addition or subtraction of mass, as scientists will tell you. Everything, every bit of matter that was here in the beginning is still here. In the beginning, God created that mass. And the Bible says in verse 2 that it was at first chaotic. It was unformed. It was all mixed together in a chaotic mass of matter. This is the first act of creation. This work was a creation out of nothing. There was no matter, and then God created matter. This was the beginning, in the truest sense of the word, the beginning of all things. At this time, God created time. He created space as a creature in which to place the matter of our universe. Before Genesis 1, verse 1, if you can say it that way, it's not really correct to say it before, because before implies that there was time before time, but there wasn't. But there's really no other way to put it. Before time, before Genesis 1, verse 1, God had a plan. His plan was to create the universe as a place in which to display His own glory and majesty and power, as a place in which to honor His Son, and as a place in which to gather His church and display His salvation. This is what the world is for. This is why God created all things. The world is the stage on which the history of redemption is played for the glory and honor of God, His Son, and His bride, the church. It's for this reason, then, that the eternal God decreed time. It's for this reason that the omnipresent God decreed space, space and creatures that are limited by space. It's for this reason that the spiritual God decreed matter. For the glory of His own name, His Son, and the benefit of His church, He called all things out of nothing. That's the first stage of creation. Then the second stage was the 6 days of creation when God took this unformed matter and formed it into the known world that we see today. He brought order out of chaos. He formed with His hands, as it were, what He had made, what He had called out of nothing. This is what's recorded in the creation days in Genesis 1. He created the world this way to be a picture of our salvation. In regeneration, God creates something out of nothing. In regeneration, God calls life into existence where there was only death. And then, in the further work of salvation and sanctification, God forms that which He called into being in our hearts into an orderly life of holiness before Him. He takes that life that He created in regeneration, that He called into existence, and then He forms it. He creates order out of it in our lives, as our lives are expressed to Him, a life of holiness. That's what the creation is a picture of. All things, both stages of creation were accomplished by the word of His power. Both the calling into existence out of nothing and then the forming of that mass of matter into an orderly creation is accomplished by the word of His power. The word, the Logos of God, as John 1 says. When John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," John is speaking of the second person of the Trinity, the eternal personal Word of God. John says then later that this Word is the means by which God created the world. All things were made by this word. Through the personal word, the voice of God, of His power, the second person, all things were created. All things were formed. By this, God shows us the power of His word. The second person is the voice, the speech of the triune God through which He brought everything into being. It is this same word that upholds all things today. It's that word of power. It's the word, the second person, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and who powerfully, by His word, revealed to us the triune God. It is that word that speaks to us these words recorded in the Scriptures that are powerful, effective in our lives as they were effective in the act of creation, to create in us and form in us a life of holiness to God. That's why the creation account presents it this way. It presents to us the power of the Word. The creation account repeatedly repeats this phrase. We saw that when we read the first five verses of Genesis 1. God says by His Word, "Let there be," and there was. Repeated through the account, "Let there be," and there was. It's the word of His power by which He created all things. This powerful word created all things in 6 days. 6 days made up of 24 hours. It's amazing that the Scriptures, the inspired word of God, foresee the challenge of atheistic biological evolutionism. For we find in the record of Scripture, in Genesis 1, that God says He created all things on each day, and that each day had an evening and a morning. There was an evening and a morning to that day, so that a day of an evening and a morning is clearly a day like we know a day today. Further, that a day in Genesis 1 is a day of 24 hours is also proof from the fact that everywhere in Scripture, the word day, when the word day is used with a number in front of it, it refers to a 24-hour period of time. In the multitude of places in the Scripture where it says something like in the fifth day of the month, or in the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or on the third day He rose again, it's talking about a day of 24 hours. It's not talking about a million-year or billion-year period. So too then, in Genesis 1, when it says the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the third day, and so on, it does not mean that the evening and the morning were the first set of a billion years, and the evening and the morning were the second set of a billion years. It means day, first day, second day, third day. Further, God Himself understands the days of Genesis 1 as 24-hour days. When God later, in the book of Exodus, gives to His people the moral law, the Ten Commandments, as recorded in Exodus 20, what we read already together this morning, He speaks of the creation days as literal 24-hour days. In that law, He tells His people to work 6 days a week and then to rest the seventh day. And what He does in Exodus chapter 20 is He roots that command in the creation week of Genesis chapter 1. Exodus 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days, here is why, Israel, you work 6 days a week and why you rest on the seventh day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and He rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." When God says work 6 days a week and rest on the seventh, He does not mean work for six sets of 1 billion years and then rest the seventh billion years. He means work 6 24-hour days. "And do that, my people," He says, "because that's my example to you. I created in 6 days and I rested the seventh. If God, beloved, believes that the creation days are literal days, then I think it's probably a pretty good idea to concur with him. Macroevolution, the idea that species evolve into other species, and anything that compromises with macroevolution does not have its source in the inspired and carefully worded Word of God. And in fact, it denies the inspired and carefully worded Word of God. Remember how you finish that first sentence in Genesis 1, verse 1, says everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Evolution confesses not in the beginning God, but in the beginning some gas. A cloud of gas. And that cloud of gas got compressed so much that it blew up. And out of that big bang came the world that we now know. Simple organisms evolved out of the matter of that big bang. And eventually more complex living organisms evolved. And after billions of years, finally human beings evolved from that big bang. Since billions of years are needed for this process to be completed, then the earth must be billions of years old. When asked where the gases came from, out of which this big bang was produced, they say either they were always there or we just can't really know. Beloved, such a thing is not only unscriptural, it is downright absurd. If one looks at one cell in his body and one examines the complexity of the human being, it is absolutely impossible to think that we are the products of a big bang billions of years ago. It's more probable that a tornado would run through a junkyard and that the end result would be a functioning Boeing 747, complete with decals on the side and a functioning instrument panel, than it would be probable that we are the products of a big bang billions of years ago. One time, a Christian scientist was debating an atheistic scientist, an evolutionist, in that evolutionist study. And in that evolutionist study, he had a beautiful hand-carved globe, a beautiful piece of work with intricate detail. The mountain ranges on that globe were all hand-carved. Each country was carved out of a different piece of wood with a different color so you could see the countries in there. It was a beautiful, beautiful hand-carved globe. Christian scientist asked that evolutionist about that globe, and because people really like to talk about things that they have, the evolutionist was very excited to talk about this piece of work. He told him how the man that had formed it was such a gifted craftsman, and how long he spent working on it, and he showed him all of the detail on that globe, and he told him that there are only a handful of craftsmen with the ability to make that fine piece of work there. Perhaps you know where this story is going. The Christian scientist looked at him and said, "And you really think it's any different with this world that that globe represents? The beautiful intricacies of that handcrafted globe are evidence of the fact that there is an intelligent, gifted craftsman. So too, the complexity and intricacies of our world is proof of the Creator God who crafted it by His own word." The man's problem, the evolutionist's problem, was in his heart more than it was in his head. The problem's a heart problem, beloved. Evolution is the theory that has taken over our modern world. And the reason why that is so is because man did not like to retain God in all his thoughts, as Romans 1 verse 28 says. Man pushes God out of his mind, out of his thoughts in any way he possibly can. It's a moral problem. It's a hatred of God. And therefore man comes up with a theory as absurd as evolution in order to push God out of his mind and out of his thoughts. And as the second half of that verse in Romans 1 says, the inevitable result of pushing God out of our mind and thoughts is absolute moral decay. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their thoughts, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is what we are experiencing today as the consequences of this theory of evolution, of this pushing God out of our thoughts in our land. Do you want to know, beloved, why homosexuality and why every other sexual perversion is accepted in our society today? Do you want to know why a few months ago, outside of a high school in Texas, a young girl was raped, brutally raped by boys, while 25 guys and girls stood around and watched, all with cell phones in their pockets. And as the girl was screaming and crying out, did nothing. And when it was all over, they just walked away. Do you want to know, Church of Jesus Christ, why the demand for child psychiatrists in this country is growing by leaps and bounds compared to the demand for any other medical professional? The answer is that man does not like to retain God in his thoughts. And he pushes man out of his mind and out of his life. And he uses the theory of evolution to do it, to get rid of God, to find a convenient way to take him out of his life. And now, God is giving this land over to a reprobate mind. There is an epidemic, children of Jesus Christ, that is spreading across our land and has been for the past 85 years. And it is not H1N1. It is not the bird flu. It's the theory of evolution. What a shame, then. What a shame that the church has taken into her theological system this theory, atheistic evolution, and tried to marry it with the biblical account of creation. This is what theistic evolution does. And any other of the various theories that tries to marry atheistic science with the biblical account of creation. Remember, how you finish the first sentence of the Bible says everything. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Is this your confession this morning? Do you believe the word of God? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power that he said, let there be, and there was. The theistic evolutionist says, beloved, in the beginning, God. But I don't know about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and said, let there be, and there was. Do you say this morning, I believe God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God said by his word, let there be, and there was. Because the theistic evolutionist, beloved, says, I believe in God the Father, sort of mighty, the evolver of heaven and earth. What do you confess? Theistic evolution teaches that God got things rolling in the beginning and then everything evolved out of what God began. Eventually, simple life forms formed and then higher life forms formed. Eventually, apes evolved into humans and the first human's name was Adam. God may have intervened at various times in that process, but we can't know for sure. What we know is that evolution is true. This is what is taught, beloved, at Calvin College and at Dort College. To quote a Calvin professor in a recent interview, quote, "Evolution is the paradigm out of which we teach biology," end quote. Evolution is the presupposition, the beginning, the foundation out of which we understand science. Everything we have already said positively about the creation account in Genesis 1 absolutely demolishes the idea of theistic evolution. It's not possible. And let us also mention that theistic evolution destroys the dignity of man as created by God in His own image. For theistic evolution, man is an ape that crawled up out of the mud. For us who believe the account of Genesis, man is created by God, comes down from above, set as God's image upon this world. What do you believe? The biblical doctrine of creation must be believed by faith, beloved of God. Hebrews 11, verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Faith is the understanding. Faith grasps a hold of this and understands it and will not let the word of God be compromised. But it's important we understand this morning that this does not destroy science, but rather establishes science. Evolutionary science begins with a denial of God. But Christian science begins with the Word of God. It holds the Word of God in its hand and in its heart. And then, as the Christian scientist goes out and examines the world in the sciences of biology, in the sciences of geology, he discovers that what the Word says is in fact displayed in the creation of the world. I've talked about this at length with the young people in catechism, but now let me say this to you young people this morning. Perhaps, God will raise up a Christian scientist from our young people in Calvary Protestant Reformed Church. Perhaps one will rise up amongst us who holds the Bible in his hand and in his heart and who believes that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that God said, "Let there be," and there was. And perhaps this one will go out and join the other six-day creation scientists and help the Church of God stand in the gap for the truth of the Word of God. Beloved, importing the theories of atheistic biological evolution into Holy Scripture and into one's theology cannot be done without serious consequences. It's no small matter, because how you begin affects everything. How you start affects everything else. I could draw many things out of that this morning, but let's take the concern of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9 this morning. And let's understand that a weakening of the biblical doctrine of creation weakens the understanding of the Almighty God Himself, and as such weakens the comfort that the Christian has in that Almighty God as we live in this world. It weakens the confession of the Church as she joins with the Old Testament saints in Psalm 124, and confesses the protection that this Almighty God provides for His church. This Psalm 124, as I said, is one of the Psalm of Ascents. It was sung by the Israelites as they traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the three great feasts, Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. The psalm is a confession. It's a confession of the power of God to protect His people. It's a confession of God's spiritual and physical provision for His church. As the children of God traveled up to Jerusalem, they needed this physical and spiritual provision. Physically, they needed God's help because the journey itself was treacherous and dangerous. Spiritually, they needed God because they were going up to Jerusalem to have their sins absolved once again. They were going up to Jehovah, their help, to see the sacrifices, to hear God speak His word, that the sins were taken away in the blood of the Messiah whom those sacrifices represented. They come to know that the waters do not rage over their souls. They come to know that the streams of the wrath of God will not flood them. That's what they confess in this psalm, Psalm 124. Verses 1 through 3, they confess, especially God's physical provision for them. If it had not been the Lord, they say, who was on our side. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. And again, verses 4 and 5, if it had not been the Lord on our side, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. The proud waters had gone over our soul. Had not the Lord protected us from these physical and spiritual dangers, we would have been destroyed. We would perish. We would be lost. And now, beloved, let's ask these saints of old, why? Why, people of Israel? Why did it have to be the Lord on your side? Why did it have to be Him? Why the Lord? Why only He could protect you from these physical and spiritual dangers? To which they respond in verse 8. Here's why. Because He is the one who made heaven and earth. Because He is the almighty power who made the heavens and earth by the word. He is the one who by His power created the worlds and therefore has power over all things. He is the God who by the word of His power called the things that were not as though they were. And therefore He is the God who by the word of His power can stop Satan in his tracks, can defend us from all our foes, can take our sin and our guilt and throw them into the pit of hell. Do you see, beloved, that to weaken the confession of the church, of the creation of God by the word of His power, weakens my comfort in God's power to protect me physically and spiritually? What if we went back to Psalm 124, verse 8, and changed the confession of the saints of old there in verse 8? What if we said, He is the Lord who evolved the heavens and the earth over billions of years? Doesn't that take away something of the comfort of the child of God? He is the God who created by the word of His power. How is it a comfort to me if I must cry out with the Israelites in Psalm 124 that if the Lord had not been on my side, well, then after millions and billions of years, then I could be sure that the waters would not billow over my soul? If His word is not the word of power, then I have no comfort. This is true from two points of view. First of all, if His word cannot create in an instant, as Genesis 1 says, then how can I know that that very same word, which is supposed to absolve me of my guilt, and declare me righteous in God's sight in an instant. Does anything at all. I must know that the same word that said, let there be and there was, is the same word that speaks life into my heart and tells me that I am free from guilt and from sin. Secondly, to weaken the doctrine of creation weakens the ability to trust this word at all. If I cannot trust the word of God in Genesis 1 when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If I cannot trust the word of God when it says in Genesis 1, let there be and there was. Then how can I trust the same word of God in Psalm 124 when it tells me that my help is in the name of God who made heaven and earth? If Genesis 1 is not reliable, how do I know Psalm 124 is reliable? Do you confess this morning, beloved? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And do you confess this morning that that God Almighty is your God and your Father? That as the triune God, He is the Father of Jesus Christ. And as you are in Jesus Christ by faith, He is your God and your Father. Do you confess what the Catechism puts so beautifully here in Lord's Day 9, that He is my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely, that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Congregation, do you realize that there's a reason why little boys argue about whose dad is the strongest and the biggest? And there's a reason why when those little boys do argue about that, it's always their father who is the strongest and the biggest. There is great comfort knowing that my Father, who is on my side, is the strongest and the greatest, that He is mighty. This is what you are privileged to confess this morning. Here is your Father, Church of Jesus Christ, able, mighty, strong to save. He is the Father who, as Psalm 124 says, is on your side. The God who created all things and has great power over heaven and earth is for you and never against you. This God who created you body and soul is the God who cares for you body and soul, who knows how to care for you and everything that you are. This God who is powerful enough to call the world into existence by the word of His power, not by evolution, is the God who is powerful enough to ensure that all things work out for your advantage and for my advantage. This is the God who loves you with a never-ending and eternal love, no matter what happens in your life. It comes from His fatherly hand. It's all for your profit. It's never against you. When the economy goes sour, when a member of your family seems to be beyond your control, when your body seems to be working against you, when you fight sin in your life and you're so troubled that it brings you to your knees with frustration, stand up and confess with the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe in God, my Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Let us be trusting children, beloved. He has not created us and left us alone. Leave everything in your life to His sovereign care, to His fatherly love. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that your requests be made known unto Him. There's a reason, Church of Jesus Christ, why a young girl, a young daughter, sometimes even an older daughter, when she is hurt or troubled, will run to the arms of her father. Because it's not only the little boys that know that their father is the biggest and the strongest and that their father loves them. The little girl, the daughter too, knows that her father is strong and her father cares for her. Her father loves her. And there is a reason, Church of Jesus Christ, why when that young daughter runs to the arms of her father, her father opens his arms wide. There's a reason why sometimes when the young daughter runs to the arms of her father, you'll find a tear in the corner of the father's eye. It's because the father loves nothing more than that her daughter runs to him, than that his daughter knows him as the mighty father that will care for her. Run to your father. He loves you. He will wrap his arms around you. He cares for you. What cause is there then for fear or for dread in us, beloved? He will do what is best. He will send troubles in our lives. And a lot of times we won't like it. But He sends it as a father who loves you and who will never stop loving you. He's a father who will never let the proud waves crash over your soul. He is a father who will never let the streams run over your head. Do you trust Him? Do you trust the Word that created the worlds, beloved? Do you trust the voice that calmed the sea in the Sea of Galilee is the voice that will calm the storms of your soul? Yet today, the God that created you, that created the world by the word of His power, is the God that loves you for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe Him. Do not doubt. Trust Him. And be at peace. Amen. Let us pray.